Well, our text is probably the most well-known verse in the Bible. If you've been around church things for any time, if you know anything about the Bible, you'll probably know this verse. John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Well, we're glad we're quite full this morning. But really, there's very few of us in this city of, 250,000 people? To most people in Derby today, maybe most people in the world today, the cross means nothing. It's forgotten history. It has no relevance, no meaning, no place in people's thinking. But to God, in relation to Derby today and this world today, the cross is the very center of history. It has universal relevance. And what happened at the cross, we could say, really is the meaning of life itself forever. In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 6 to 8, we read this remarkable account and statement of the cross. "Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Why did Jesus do that? Why did Jesus, the eternal Son of God, being the very form of God, the scripture says, why did he come to be a man and die, even the death of the cross? Well, our text, John 3:16, tells us why. And what it does, it joins the cross with two rather surprising words. Two words that go with the word cross and all that the cross means. We saw last Sunday how there is love on the cross. And what a surprising word that is. Because never would you put cross and love, love and the cross, side by side. And yet God does and has done. And we found the reason for the cross was the love of God. The love of God, divine love, love that God has within his person. Three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God in relation to himself is a God of love. God is love. And on the cross, the love of God is shown to us. Secondly, we saw that love was to the world. God so loved the world. The world. Romans 5:8 tells us that God commends his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we saw that word commends means he exhibits. He shows it. He demonstrates it. And the cross is the demonstration of the love of God to the world. It's not done in a corner. It's done for all the world to see. And the third thing we saw last week about this word love connected with the cross is love is through the Son. Through the Son. That he gave his only begotten Son. The love which is in God, God is love, shown to all the world, comes to that world through the Son, through his only begotten Son, begotten eternally of God, always God, always, always God. And then we ended with this, didn't we? Whoever believes, because we saw that when Jesus came into the world and was on the cross divides the world. The world is divided in so many ways, isn't it? We live in a very divided world. But here is the greatest divide of all divides. For there are those who believe. This love of God is displayed to all the world. It is through the Son, but it only comes to those who believe. Whoever believes in him. So God makes this divide at the cross. Those who do not believe, who reject him. The point of the cross is where the world divides. The place of the cross is where the world divides. And it divides on this matter. Our second word. And again, it is a very surprising word. It is the word life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should have everlasting life. And once again, you would never put the cross with life. We saw last week, didn't we, that in Genesis chapter 3, we're told that the cross would be a bruising place for the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be a forsaking place. It would be a slaying place. But it becomes a living place. Because on one side there is everlasting life to those who believe. Yet on the other, there's a word which probably fits more with the cross. Perish. It's a stark and startling death word. And the cross is a stark and startling death place. And yet, not only is there love on the cross, we're going to see this morning there is life from the cross. Well, we had the account of it read, didn't we, this morning? We've been reading through in Matthew 27 and 28. Here was life from the cross, resurrection life. Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6. Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6. And the angel answered, said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Come see the place where he lay." Here from the cross is resurrection life. Verse 8 tells us of the joy that there was in the hearts of those who came and heard that word. So they went quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. What is this great joy from the cross? And worship comes from this as well. They came to bring his disciples word, and they beheld Jesus, and they, verse 9, worshipped him. And there is the encouragement and the evidence that Jesus says to them, "Don't be afraid, go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me alive." From the cross comes life. And so we have a message this morning. We have an Easter message, a message of life from the cross. Oh, it's wonderful to talk about love, isn't it? It is Love is the most wonderful thing in the world. It's the most powerful thing in the world. And love on the cross is wonderful to talk about and think about and dwell upon. But it's only one part of this text, isn't it? Because love leads to life. And that's the application, really, isn't it? Love. What a wonderful thing to see, to witness and to dwell upon. But life is you and me today. So we had three things last Sunday, three things to consider about love on the cross, three things this morning about life from the cross. Number one, life from the cross comes by believing. Life from the cross comes by believing. That is what it says, isn't it? Whosoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There are many religions in the world who tell millions of people many things to do to achieve whatever they have to offer. But the Christian gospel is just so simple, isn't it? It is simply this: to believe. And unbelief is the worst, the most awful of sins. It is indeed the unforgivable sin, because in the light of love that offers life, unbelief throws the love of God back in his face. And unbelief denies you and me life. There's a little verse in the scriptures, a question in the scriptures. Why will you die when love offers you life? And all that is required of us is believing. The youngest child can believe. The person with learning difficulties can believe. The oldest person here can believe. The highly educated university professor can believe. Men can believe, women can believe, boys and girls can believe, and life from the cross comes by believing. But unbelief throws life and love back at God and says, I don't want it. Why would you die? Behold, the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear the mocking voices cry out. But who's there? Behold, I hear my mocking voice cry out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. You see, our sin is so bad. Our sin crucifies Jesus Christ. Well, I wasn't there. Peter preached to those who put him to death. I wasn't there. Your unbelief says, I reject him. I don't want him. I don't love him. And despite his love for me, I do not want his life. But love becomes life for us by believing. Now, that's more than just believing in the historical Jesus, the historical cross and resurrection. It is believing that he died in my place and rose again to give me life. It is believing that he took the punishment of my sin and lives again to receive me one day. And it is believing that he bore the wrath of God instead of me, that I might know the love of God throughout all eternity. It is simply believing. We only had time last week just for a moment to put our text into context. And it's right we do, isn't it? What was the context in which this great text that we know so well, some of us, comes? Well, Nicodemus comes to Jesus, doesn't he? And Nicodemus is a religious man. He's not unlike this man, Joseph of Arimathea. In fact, they are friends and become friends in their faith together, in their courage to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ together. But as this time in John chapter 3, Nicodemus is as yet an unbeliever, and he has many questions. But Jesus knows his very heart, and he says to him, unless you are born again, Nicodemus, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You need to be born again. And he doesn't understand it. There's a perplexity about it. And there's a perplexity about it for us as well, isn't there? What is this born again? How? People sometimes say to us, are you a Christian? Yes, I am a Christian. Or are you a born again Christian? Well, there is no other. And Jesus took Nicodemus back in his history, back in the history of his people, to a time when, way back in the time of Moses, those people were being judged by God for their unfaithfulness and their disobedience and their churlishness and their ungratefulness. And there are snakes that have bitten people, and those people are bitten by poisonous snakes so much that they're dying. And Moses cries out and pleads to God for those people. You can read about it when you read John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3 and verse 15, we're told that Moses was to lift up a serpent on a pole, a brass serpent round a pole. He was to lift it up in the camp so that everybody could see it. And we're told in John chapter 3 and in verse 15 that whoever believes should not perish but have eternal life. Just like those people who looked to that risen up brazen snake looked and lived. And Jesus shows the simplicity of belief. But that's a ridiculous thing. That won't work. That goes against reason. That doesn't make sense. So the people might have said way back in the time of Moses, but those who looked lived. And we might say the same thing today. You might say the same thing. People might say the same thing. That doesn't make sense. Believing in this Jesus upon the cross, that he died for me, believing in his resurrection, it doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't stand to reason. It doesn't do it for me. But our text tells us this. It is simply believing. But didn't Jesus die on the cross for his people? Didn't he die for the church? Didn't he die for those on his heart and on his hands? He did. And every one of them is a believing person. Ours is not to ask the question, for whom did Jesus die? Ours is to ask the question, Am I believing? The great promise is made to those who believe. We're to look by faith to him alone. You see, people today in their needs of life say, if only I could have this or the other, that would do for me. So I'm looking at this seriously. If I could have the forgiveness, that would be great. If I could have the atonement, that would be great. If I could have acceptance with God, that would be wonderful. If I could have cleansing, that would be tremendous. If I could have heaven, that would be wonderful. But what did Jesus give at the cross? He gave his Son. And believing receives him. That is what believing. Whoever believes in him. I wonder if you're perplexed this morning and you're looking for the wrong thing in the wrong place. And you need to come to this simple point that at the cross, there's the point of believing or unbelieving. There is a parting of the ways. There is a dividing of the world. There are two paths. Will you be believing this morning? Because there is a simplicity in this. Whoever believes, life comes from believing. Then the second thing, life from the cross is everlasting. That's what it tells us, isn't it? About this life. Life is everlasting. To have Jesus is to have life. Maybe we're looking for life, but what we need is Jesus Christ to have everlasting life. People who buy Range Rovers and things like that put on the back of their cars, only one life, live it. But there's eternal life. Believe it. Life from the cross is everlasting. Because he lives, we've sung, I live. Because he is everlastingly alive, I am everlastingly to know life in him. We read, didn't we, at the beginning of our service, since then, or if then, you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things on the, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now listen to this, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And if you've got your Bible open at that verse, or you look it up, you'll see the words "who is" are not there. They're in italics. So in the original, it reads this: when Christ, our life, when Christ, our life appears, then we will be with him in glory. Jesus Christ is coming again. He is our life. He is our life now, and he is our life everlastingly. The consequence of receiving Jesus, who lives everlastingly, is that we will live everlastingly too. He is our life. It's not about what you know and what you've done and where you've been. It's about whether you know the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you're in him, because in him come all the benefits and all the blessings and all the bounty of Christ in his person. Samuel Rutherford was a godly man, wonderful man, who preached most wonderfully. And Anne Ross Cousin has taken some of the things that he's written and spoken and put them into a hymn. And one of the verses of the hymn says this: the bride, that's the church, the Christian, eyes not her garment. In heaven, we won't look at how we're clothed, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he gives me, but on that nail-pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Can you see that by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, by simply believing in him, we receive life everlasting? And when Jesus rose from the dead, he conquered the cross and the grave and death himself. He had to do that. He must die so that he must rise again. He cannot be our living Savior without first dying. Jesus Christ had to die in your place so that he can live and you can be in his place with him. Listen how to the Apostle Paul describes the position of a believer. Listen to what he says. It's really interesting. He was one who at one stage threw the love of God into his face, who did not want the life that was on offer in Christ. But he says, now I have been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you see? It's all about him. It's all about Jesus Christ. Where is your hope this morning of everlasting life? It is in Jesus Christ and him alone. So when does everlasting life begin? Now. Because to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to live in him is to begin that life now. And where does that begin? Here. Not on the day I die, but now. Because to know him is to live now. And I will never die. To believe changes life to everlasting now and here. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing this Easter time if in this church, here, now, for the first time, you put your belief in Jesus Christ and began everlasting life here and now. But there is a third thing, isn't there? Life from the cross comes by believing. Life from the cross is everlasting. But thirdly, life from the cross saves from perishing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you notice where the perishing comes? It comes before the reference to life. Because today, without Christ, you are perishing, not living. The word perish is apolumai in the Greek, And sometimes it's used for the word lost. Lost. The word perish, as we've said, it's a cold word. It's a stark word. It's a death word. It's a lost word. There are times in the New Testament when that word is used for lost. In John 17, verse 12, just one example, one which we looked at not long ago. Jesus says, "Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition." Jesus was keeping his disciples. None of them was lost. None of them was perishing anymore. But without that belief in Jesus Christ, without that life everlasting, we are perishing. It doesn't mean that when we die, that's it. Annihilation, they call it. No, it is perishing. It is that consciousness which goes on after death. And just as life begins now, here, perishing is now and here. There are some of us who are perishing. And perishing is living without love everlastingly. Because God so loved the world, the exhibition of his love is to all the world. But the difference between living everlastingly and continuing to perish is simply believing. And perishing is to know no further love, no grace, no mercy after this life has finished. Today we know what we call common grace. So you know kindness, don't you? And you know the love of family and friends. And you know compassion and mercy. And you know grace. Things given that you just don't deserve. And you know good things from God day by day. But after death, they're all gone. Because in hell, God does not display his love. There is not that consciousness of love that gives me opportunity to believe for life everlasting, because that opportunity is now and here and it will be gone. Some people say to us, you know, my life is bad, my life is not worth living, I just wish it would come to an end, I haven't got any purpose in my life, death would be a release to me. They don't realize what they are saying. Because here on earth, even when life is bad and difficult, there is grace, there is kindness, there is love and mercy. But beyond the grave, it's gone forever. When it says, "shall not perish," it tells us that there's a point when God will wipe away all the tears from our eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or any more pain, for the former things have passed away. Because the other side is true, isn't it? That although we may be Christians, although we may be believers, although we may know that everlasting life has begun now and here in our lives, there are all those things, aren't there? There are tears, and there are pains, and there are troubles, and we watch people dying, and there is sorrow. But the day will come when they're all wiped away. And just as in that eternal place, there will be no love and grace and mercy and kindness for all eternity. In everlasting life, all the memory of those things is wiped away with the tender wipe of God's hand. We heard on Wednesday of a young man, didn't we? He's only 20. His name was George Whitfield. And he thought that he could reach God by doing good things. And he did good things. He probably did more good in his life than we did in our 20s. Until he was given a book. It's almost like a little gospel tract, really. The Life of God in the Soul of Man. And he realized that he did not have that life within him. He was only trying to live it out. He didn't know it within. And he came to believe simply. Everlasting life began for George Whitfield there and then. Later in his life, he wrote these words. We saw them on Wednesday. Christ is worth all, or he is worth nothing. That is the great divide this morning. Whether we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ on this Easter Sunday morning, because to believe in him is to know life everlasting. It's one more small thing, really. After the crucifixion, we read of Joseph of Arimathea coming and taking the body, placing it in his tomb. But there were those who were worried, those who were concerned. And they came to the authorities and they said, "Sir, we remember that whilst he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise.'" Please tell me, who is deceiving who? Jesus Christ is called the deceiver. No, he is the way, the truth, and the life. What is deceiving us, if we're not believing, is the world, the flesh, and the devil. You choose. Will you believe? Or will you perish? Will you live? Or will you die? The cross is the great divide, and the resurrection is a great hope.